Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you a good person? That seems like an odd question to ask, depending on how you want to think of it. Most of us, I'm sure, would answer that with, yeah, I feel like I'm a good person. Generally, when you look at yourself, especially comparing yourself to the life around you or those around you, you can see that, in general, you are good. At least in that I haven't actually gone out and killed anyone recently, so I've got that going for me. You've probably had people compliment you and say, you're such a good person for doing that. And from their perspective, that is correct. I think, for example, of President Lang's farewell and Godspeed service back in August, and the many people who stood up to tell stories about how wonderful of a pastor he was at St. John, Topeka, of what a kind and caring neighbor he was, of how diligently and compassionately he served as district president for 4 years. All of that was absolutely true. Or Merle. I don't think anyone had a bad thing to say about Merle, to be honest, for 90-some years. All of that is true. And it may very well be true of you as well. But that's not the whole story. From the outside, it may look like you have everything together. In describing himself, Paul can say completely unironically that he is a Hebrew of Hebrews in Philippians 3 verse 5. And as to righteousness under the law, he is blameless a verse later. Your kids may, at least from an outside perspective, be perfectly behaved, never fighting, always loving each other, helpful, they are always kind to each other, in public. You yourself may be the most studious student in the class, a diligent worker, a compassionate neighbor. When you look at me, you may see, and I hope you do see, a caring pastor who wants to serve his congregation, a man who tries to do the right things, a good person. And that's good. The first criterion that Paul gives for pastors or overseers or bishops in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 is to be above reproach. All of this is good, and the reason for this is that we can only see someone's outside, the words and the actions. You see me that way because you see my public face, if you will. I see you the same way because all I can see is your public face, how you are on the outside in public. This is what's called civil righteousness. And civil righteousness is important, and it is a valuable thing to have. A good reputation is something to be desired, something to be worked towards. When people look at you, you'd hope that they would see or that they would have a positive opinion of you based on your interactions. In business, you don't want to be the kind of person who is untrustworthy, for example. In your neighborhood, you probably don't want people to think of you as the neighbor from hell. Such things are in themselves a reflection on you and, even more, a reflection on your Lord and Savior. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to have your life all together to be a Christian. Certainly not. God absolutely receives and welcomes and accepts people whose lives are in utter shambles. Think of the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus asked her to go and to bring her husband, and she had none, though she'd really had five, and the one she had now wasn't actually her husband. What scandal. Jesus forgives people who are clearly sinners. The woman who's caught in adultery, whom Jesus delivers and sends away, saying, leave your life of sin. Or the woman who comes to Jesus and washes his feet with her tears and her hair, Jesus' response is, your sins are forgiven. Jesus welcomes sinners, and that's a good thing. And the Holy Spirit restores and reclaims sinners to remake them in his image. Paul himself, a persecutor who saw his error and became a missionary and martyr, was forgiven, redeemed, and restored by Jesus. And so this civil righteousness, it is a good thing, but it's not something that saves you. You are not saved because people can look at you and think you're a good person on the outside. For all, it does not matter how good people think you are, that external civil righteousness does not translate into internal intrinsic righteousness. You are not holy because people look at you and say you're a good person. God doesn't judge you based on the outside. God has the deeper perspective to look into the inside, the hidden thoughts. In a very real way, we could say that we're all kind of like an iceberg, that there's more to see under the surface, and it is that which is under the surface, the thoughts reveal who you really are beyond what's visible on the outside. So then the question that this brings up would be, what do your thoughts reveal about you? Do you put other people's thoughts and feelings and needs first in everything? When you help other people, is it because you want what's best for them? Or is it because you hope you will get something in return? Are your thoughts 100% pure 100% of the time? Or are those times you sneak a lustful glance at a member of the opposite sex? For as much as you care about other people, are there those times when you get angry? When you don't really want to give your own hard-earned money to that bum on the side of the road who's probably just going to spend it on booze anyways, so this is what lies hidden under the surface, those hidden thoughts. And ultimately, we are not as righteous on the inside as anyone thinks, perhaps even as we think ourselves. From the outside, perhaps your family looks perfect. When the doors are shut, however, it might be a different story. From my perspective, you may be a good, fine, upstanding person, but if I were to dig into your thoughts, it might change. And don't even get me started on me. I don't want to know what goes on in your mind, and you definitely don't want to know what goes on in my mind. For as good as we may look on the outside, that's not what the story on the inside. We are not so good in our hearts. We are not as righteous. We are not righteous in God's eyes on our own. We are sinners. But then we can't really help being sinners. We are born with a sinful nature from birth. In Psalm 51, David writes, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This doesn't mean that David was conceived in a sinful manner. It means that his sinful nature was already a part of him when he was still a single cell before he'd ever even implanted in his mother's womb. That early on, he was a sinner. And that early on, you were too. You hadn't had a moment to do or say or think anything, but you were a sinner because the sinful nature runs that deep. In Matthew 15, Jesus tells us that out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. All of this is already there on the inside because of that sinful nature, even if it never actually comes out. And so we are those people that Paul says that God sent the law for in verses 9 and 10 of our reading, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane. That's us. Based on our thoughts, our actions, we are sinners, and we need something to change. And thank God that he sent his son, Jesus, for precisely this reason. Paul says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. That doesn't mean that you are a worse sinner or I am a worse sinner than anyone else, but in my own mind, seeing my own sinful actions and thoughts, I am so much worse than anyone imagines. You are so much worse than anyone else can imagine. And that is why we needed Jesus to come to save us. This is why we can say with Paul, I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. This is something we see especially at play in our gospel reading as Jesus describes the lost sheep and the lost coin. In both of these cases, the lost sheep, the lost coin, it isn't really in a position to recognize its loss or to do anything to change its situation. The sheep is simply wandering around, getting burrs and thistles all over in its wool. The coin's just sitting there wherever it landed, unable to do anything. Instead, the focus turns to the shepherd, to the woman, who must go after the lost sheep, after the lost coin, to find them. They must leave everything else behind, find where their lost object is, dust off the coin, pick the thistles out of the sheep's coat, carry it back to where it belongs. And that is you. It's an amazing picture of what Jesus did for us. Jesus came into this world as a little human baby. He experienced our life from conception to death. The same period that we are sinners, he experienced without sin. He underwent the same temptations that we face. He got down and dirty, searching to find us, his little sheep, so valuable that he would give everything, even his own life, to find you. And oh, the joy in heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ saves you. The joy among the angels in heaven as Jesus returns to his home, bringing us on his shoulders to dwell eternally with him in his glory. Christ Jesus came to save you. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, and to life everlasting. Amen.